I hope you'll follow the lesson in your bulletin this morning. There's also a reference I'm going to make to the back page of the bulletin. I got all kinds of comments when people opened up their bulletin today. Bill Baker said, I've been trying to get you to lose weight for 35 years. Well, yeah, being overweight is dangerous. I have lost 6 pounds since, so I'm on my way. But anyway, and Donna said, okay, you quit preaching, done gone to meddling. And, well, actually, I'm not talking about physical weight. That's important. But we as Christians have a diet that we need to follow that actually does work. And there's some weight we need to lose as individuals, as a church. And I want to talk about some of that this morning because I think there's a lot of pain we have because we're overweight. And again, I'm not talking about the belly. We, unfortunately, will probably not contribute to that today at lunch. But I'm talking about something much more important. We need to lose the weight of the world. Now, we didn't have a definition there. One of the things that's kind of interesting to me is that Jesus saw people suffering the weight of the world. In Matthew 9, beginning with verse 35, we read, Jesus went through the towns and villages. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Are you harassed? Boy, I am. How many times do you feel harassed? How many times do you feel there's just so much going on, so many things that we can't do anything about, and yet it brings pain and frustration to us? Goes on and says, like a sheep without a shepherd. And his comments to his disciples at the end of that passage in verse 39, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. God does not want us to bear the weight of the world. And I think many times we don't understand that the church has the answer to harassment. There's no other organization, there is no other entity in the world that has an answer to the harassment we face. We're harassed from the government, no matter what your politics. We are harassed with medical problems. We are harassed with problems in our families. And it's important to understand that Christianity is the one system that gives us the capacity to deal with these weight of the world issues. In Matthew 11, beginning with verse 25, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Isn't it interesting? I saw a thing the other day that said the normal life expectancy of people in governmental positions is 20% below the national average. Isn't that interesting? The average life expectancy of CEOs is 28% below the national average. All of the philosophers in the world, all the psychologists in the world don't have the answer to the weight of the world. He goes on in that passage and says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, losing the weight of the world is an attitude. Losing the weight of the world is having an approach to life that even when things don't go well, give you the capacity to be satisfied, to be happy, to be fulfilled, even when death comes. We're studying Psalms. One of the Psalms we'll be getting to, some of the King Psalms, they're called, are Psalms like Psalms 23. You know this, Psalms. But have you thought about the implications of it, what it tells us about David's relationship to God? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He feeds, he leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I always love to hear Steve, every time he gets up, he talks about, thank you, God, for waking us up today. Thanking us for the little things. Thank you for the fact that we're in a comfortable building. Thank you for the fact that we got enough food back there to feed an army. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's an attitude, folks. That's an attitude. It's a way of dealing with the weight of the world. I hope you read all the bulletins that come your way. We have a lot of things we support, a lot of things we're involved in. One of them is the prison ministry, and Betty Hines in her latest issue of this has a wonderful little story about an old man. He's talking to his grandson about battles that goes on with him, and he comes from an Indian background, so he's using wolves as the frame of reference. And I'm just reading this from Betty's bulletin. And he says to his grandson, there's a battle that goes on inside of us. There are two wolves in us all. One is evil and anger and envy and jealousy and sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. That's one wolf. The other wolf is love, peace, joy, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. You got those two wolves inside you, the grandfather says, the son. The grandson says, well, Grandpa, which wolf wins? And the old man says, the one you feed. The one you feed. What are you feeding? What is the focus of your life? Why do we encourage you to stay for fellowship? Why did we have the thing last night where we ate together and watched fireworks together and kidded around together? Why do we do that? You're feeding the right wolf. It's important for us to have those kinds of relationships. I hope you'll stay today. Not because I'm concerned about whether you eat or not. I'm concerned about the attitude it builds in you. The love, the association. We have more fun picking up trash than we do gaining trash. I've gotten to know Willard because we walked up and down this road back two or three times ago, and I got to know him, got to respect him, got to admire his courage. We grow in love and appreciation of each other. It's also a biblical principle that we need to lose the weight of debt. Debt's another attitude. I have a brother who has got Parkinson's disease. They've given him a year. One of the things that is eating at him, one of the things that has prevented him from treating it adequately is he has $57,000 in credit card debt. We are in a society that is loaded with debt. Do you know what the average debt is per capita in this country? You don't want to know. It's incredible. It's more than I ever made in a year. That's the average. And it's important to understand that this is all produced by our materialism. We have an attitude that leads to a weight of debt. God does not want us to do that. He doesn't want that for us. How do you avoid debt? How do you avoid the mentality of our culture that moves us to have the weight of debt? And there's a key word. And the word is content. When you read through Scripture, one of your things you're going to see over and over and over is the word content. Listen to a couple of these. In Luke 3 and verse 14, Jesus is talking to the Roman soldiers. And they say, what do we need to do? And he says, be content with your wages. That goes against our culture, doesn't it? We're pushed to not be content. That's why we have labor unions. We're pushed to be dissatisfied with the money that we have. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, we read, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and in the many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. I've used that boat over here for an object lesson now for about the last 2 months. You know what the price of that thing is? How much money somebody's going to pay that buys that boat? Why does that happen? Those who want to be rich fall into temptation. That thing is a temptation. Not to me, probably not to you, but it is to some people. Every time I go over to New Buffalo or St. Joe and I drive around, I look at the yachts, the things that are in those boat slips. And then I read the newspaper about the suicide rate in that area, and I hear the stories about and see how many for sale signs are and all the things that have been a problem in the culture up there. I think of this passage. 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 17, a little bit ahead of that last passage, the writer says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hopes in wealth. There it is again. Learning to be content, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good. There's where you find contentment in your riches. There's where your riches can take you to full satisfaction in life. To be rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasures and a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Guard what has been entrusted for your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, for some have professed in doing so have wandered from the faith. It's not wrong to be rich. It isn't wrong to have money. But if that's where you think you're going to find contentment, you're sadly misguided. And those of us that don't have a whole lot of money need to focus on what God says here about what really should bring us contentment in life. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you nor I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Trust God. Lose the weight of debt. And we need to be saying this to our kids and to our grandkids. I've preached this sermon to my kids I don't know how many times. And it's so important that we let them understand the importance. It's a godly thing to avoid debt. And I'm not saying if you have credit card debt that you're sinning. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with managing money in a way that has consequences in long term. But the focus, the attitude that gives you the capacity to lose debt is a road to happiness and fulfillment. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 11, Paul says, I have learned to be content. There it is again. You see how many times this word comes up? I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation. Learn to be content. Take time to count the roses and smell the roses and look at the blessings that God has given you. And let the church be your security blanket. No one here should ever go hungry or without shelter. We have that pantry in there. The purpose of the pantry is not to fill up the rich. It's to help make sure none of our neighbors, no one connected with this congregation goes without the basic necessities of life. The church will help in managing situations. And it's interesting to me, when you look at the judgment picture in Matthew 25, what the judgment scene is portrayed as being. Remember that passage? It's such a beautiful picture of what God calls us to do. When the Son of Man shall come to His glory and angels with Him, He will sit in His throne in heavenly glory, and all nations will be gathered around Him. And then what does it say? He will say to those nations, did you have good worship services? Did you conduct meaningful gospel meetings? Did you have great success in your activities in the community? Well, you know what the passage says. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Brothers and sisters, these are things we can all do. One of the things I hope whoever takes my place in that sign out there has the kind of experiences I have had in putting the messages on that sign. This seems like every time I get out there and start putting that message on that sign, somebody stops by and wants to talk about something. And one of the things that was kind of interesting, the last time that I had an incident like that, there was this guy that said, I was putting the message, it's up there today, that you can come and eat a free meal with us. He said, well, what do you want? He said, you got a free meal, what do you want? I said, I want you to come in and have some food and eat with us. He says, there's got to be a catch. And I told him, and I would say to you, that's just exactly the way our world thinks, isn't it? There's got to be a catch. And this is our chance to shine. This is our chance to be, in this community, a shining light. Another thing we need to lose weight on is the weight of fear. I want to tell you something. Christianity is a guilt-removing religion, and it is a fear-relieving religion. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. There's this passage, most of us know it by heart. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And he goes on and on and on, talks about the lilies of the field. And the interesting thing here is that trusting God and trusting that the Lord will take care of us, which this passage deals with, is the beginning of freedom from fear. What are you afraid of? You go online and you look at people writing their fears. I counted up the other day. I went through 100 people that listed their fears on the line. There were 42 people who expressed fears about World War III. There were 65 people who expressed fears about another depression. There were 25 people who expressed fears about disease and having disease. And all of them were hand-wringing, heart-wrenching fears. I think one of the things we have learned, many of us have learned, is that if you trust God, you leave it to God, you can handle those things, whatever comes. Christianity is a fear-reducing religion. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. God is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, that's an easy admonition. But how do you do it? Next verse. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Which wolf do you feed? Which wolf do you feed? The wolf of anxiety? Or do you look for opportunities for positive things? One of the things that we try to do here is to encourage you to be involved in works that give you positive contacts in the community. Opportunities to serve. It's a great blessing to be able to do things that help other people. So we have our food pantry. We have the program of the coats giving to the kids. We have the prison ministry. We have all of these activities. And while those things are there to help us serve, they are also there to help us be involved. And to think about positive ways we can help. That's how you remove the weight of fear. That's how you take away the anxiety. I'd also like to suggest to you that another biblical principle is we need to lose the weight of unforgiveness. The weight of unforgiveness. One of the things that I was involved in some years ago was a program with a guy named Gail Napier, who's a psychiatrist that works with Christian problems and Christian families. He had a group of people that he was working with, and the first thing he said to them, I want you to tell me who you're mad at. Who are you mad at? And you were supposed to write it down and write what the connection was. It's kind of interesting. I knew most of the people that were in that group. And I knew how unhappy some of them were. You know what was true? The people that were the happy people that I knew, the people who were the most stable that I knew in that group, they only had a couple of people on there. There was one guy, Charles Hoggett, some of you knew him, didn't have anything on there. Couldn't think of anybody he was mad at. If you knew Charles Hoggett, you can understand why. But there was one woman who was seriously disturbed. I'd had all kinds of sessions with her. She filled up 3 pages of people she was mad at. How many pages would you fill? How many are you mad at? Not forgiving. And I'm going to get in trouble probably with this one. But I'm not just talking about people. Don't be mad at Obama, or don't be mad at the Republicans, or don't be mad at... Who are you mad at? Because it'll eat you alive. It will eat you alive. And that passage in Matthew 6, that we were reading a few minutes ago, has the Lord's Prayer in it. And I hope you remember this. Because in the Lord's Prayer, I mean, you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts. Okay, we understand all that. But then let me pick that up a little more slowly. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, the guy that apologized. No, forgive our debtors. The guy that misused my lawnmower. No, forgive our debtors. And he goes on and says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, the Father will not forgive your sins. Lose the weight of unforgiveness. Lose that capacity. The Christian's capacity for forgiveness should be unique in the world. In Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21, Peter doubts this. Peter says to Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive this jerk? Those aren't Peter's words. 7 times? And you know the answer. Jesus says 70 times 7. There's no limit. This is the message of love. Let me ask you something. When you had a little kid at home, most of us that's gone, some of you are still dealing with that, Debbie's still dealing with it, this time grandkid, how often do you forgive your kid? Julie and Carl drive all the way to Florida. Josie does something bad, how many times do you forgive him? I have a little guy, grandkid, who's autistic, and he's always doing something nutty. How many times do you forgive? And you know, the funny thing about him is that when he does something that is dead wrong, and he knows it's dead wrong, he says, he'll come up and he'll say, you hate me, don't you? He has no social skills. He just blurts it out. And I always make the same response. I always say, no, I love you, and I hug him, and he's, you know, that isn't the response he always gets. Lose the weight of unforgiveness. Don't carry the burden of anger and malice and grudges. You know, you've heard sermons like this before. I've heard sermons like this before. What do you do with it? Let me encourage you to pray about it. Let me encourage you to sit down and say, okay, I've heard that thing before. I've let it go over my head before. But apply it. Pray to God about it. Talk to God about getting involved in things that will take you away from the weight of the world. Look at your finances. Don't let things dominate your thinking about what you do with your money and the things that God has given you. If you're fearful, pray to God. Because the fact of the matter is, there's not much you can do to change those things. You remember the passage I read? Jesus goes on in that passage and says, which of you can change your height by worrying about it? We need to understand that our focus on God and our relationship to God is the one thing that will give us the capacity to be happy and cheerful and balanced in spite of all the stuff that happens to us, the sickness, the death, the struggles. And finally, let me suggest to you that one of the other major things we need to lose the weight of is the weight of sin. And I come back to Christianity is a guilt-reducing religion. If you missed class this morning, you missed a good class. We were discussing Simon. And it was interesting. We always have a lively discussion, but this morning we got more people talking than usual. Christianity is a guilt-reducing religion. I think sometimes in our arrogance and in our selfishness and in our egotism, we fail to come face to face with how much we really struggle. I love Romans 7. Paul, starting with verse 15, describes the struggle that we all have, the wolf that is within us all. I do not understand what I do, he says. For what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of sin? See, that's the struggle we have. That's the inner man. That's that wolf that we must not feed. And you can go through and you can say, okay, what I want to do, I don't do. How can I solve that? By doing it. By participating. Why do we have cleanup? I mean, Richard could take the thing from the state, he could put on the yellow jacket, and he could go down the highway and clean it up himself. And knowing Richard, if nobody shows up next Saturday, that's probably what he'll do. But I think it's important to realize that one of the benefits we have is to be involved with other Christians in positive works. Do what we know is good. Be a part of the work of the church. Have a responsibility. He goes on in this discussion and answers the question, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, those of you in class this morning who gave me a new perspective on Simon. I really had not considered the fact that this guy may have been just like me. Just like me. When I became a Christian, I knew what I ought to do. I didn't have the capacity to do it. I knew I shouldn't cuss, but I still cussed. I knew I shouldn't be selfish, but I was still selfish. And I excused my behavior on the fact that I could see people in religion who ripped off other people. So it was okay for me to rip off somebody. I found all kinds of ways to justify myself. What a wretched man I am. But thanks be to God, with prayer, with the support of my brothers and sisters in Christ, becoming a part of Christ, I have no condemnation. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Oh, it is so easy to want things. Oh, it is so easy to slip into the language of the world. The sin that so easily entangles us, let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let our fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I think you'll find that Greek word actually is the concept of completion. We need to perfect our faith. We need to grow, and this applies to everyone here. He goes on in the passage and says, your joy, let me back up. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I knew I was probably going to run out of time in this lesson, so the last part of it's in your bulletin on the back page. Because discouragement, losing heart, is another weight we need to lose. And I hope maybe at home tonight you'll read through that and think about what you need to lose. Romans 6 and verse 18 says, "You have been set free from sin. You have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." What a great blessing it is. David says it so well in Psalms 32. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man in whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit there is no deceit." Blessed. It's a blessing to be a Christian. You know, I'm losing weight by eating a little bit less. Some of you say, "Well, that's hard to tell after last night." Well, we won't go there. That's how you lose weight. And let me suggest to you that you lose spiritual weight, the weights I've talked about this morning, a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. It took me 5 years before four-letter words and using Jesus' name in vain was not a part of my vocabulary. It took years for me to overcome my profanity gene. It took years to not be selfish and look after number one. And I still struggle with that, don't you? But it happens a step at a time. And we need to pray about these things together and individually. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this day you've blessed us with. We're thankful that we have a room back here full of food. We're thankful we're comfortable in this building. We have so many things that you have provided for us that we take for granted. The fact that we can breathe and think. The fact that we can have love. Father, we pray to you today, help us to not have the weight of the world turn us away from our relationship to you. Father, help us not to be fearful people, but to trust in you. Help us to forgive. And not just to forgive those who ask us to forgive them, but to not let a burden of unforgiveness weigh us down and destroy us. And Father, above all, we thank you that you have given us the capacity to be free of sin. Not that we won't sin, but that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us, as you've told us in 1 John 1. Thank you, God, for that. There's no way we can really even understand that, much less be able to comprehend the power and the great love that you have. And Father, if there are some here this morning who are burdened to the point where they need prayer, need our love and our support in a special way, we ask you to give them heart to respond to the invitation this morning. Help us to love each other, to encourage each other, to support each other, to maintain the unity and the love that is part of this body here. Be with us as we pass through this life, that we will bear fruit for you, that will be positive and will speak well of our relationship to you. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning, you need to respond to the invitation. I think our song says it all. Would you respond as together we stand and sing, "Won't You Express Your Need?"